So, with that, we'll begin by talking about what is depression. Well, depression is a mood or an emotional state that is marked by feelings of low worth or self-esteem, sometimes guilt, a reduced ability to enjoy life. Depression differs from simple grief or mourning, which are appropriate responses to the loss of loved persons or objects. So what are some of the symptoms of depression? A depressed mood, a change in appetite, which can either be, you know, some people eat a lot to feel better, some people have no appetite, changes in sleep pattern. It can be excessive, or it can be insomnia. Fatigue, or reduced energy and vitality. Self-image distortions, where we kind of see ourselves as worthless or useless, just have no good sense of who we are. Problems with concentration, feelings of hopelessness, negative or pessimistic thought processes. And when these symptoms persist for a long period of time, a person is, you know, experiencing depression. Now, there are shorter periods of depression, and we'll kind of get into some of those as we go along. But here are a few of the words that some people use to describe depression. Utterly alone and utterly isolated, inside and outside yourself. A deep self-hatred that constantly attacks your soul with condemnation and criticism. Non-existence, not really living, numb and detached from life. Lethargic and soul-weary, as if trying to swim in mud. As if you're trapped in a black, dark hole. There are very different types of depression that vary in severity. The most painful is referred to as a major depression. Major depression causes significant impairment in social relationships, in work, or other areas of function, almost all the time. Oftentimes people aren't even able to go to work or not be very productive. It can also be characterized by some of the things that we mentioned, unintentional loss of weight, diminished ability to think, indecisiveness, and in some cases, recurrent thoughts of death. With some of these mood disorders, and major depression and bipolar disorder are a couple, you can also have symptoms of what we call psychosis. Psychosis is experiencing kind of non-reality. In other words, seeing things that aren't there, hearing things that aren't there, having paranoia, and some of these things. So obviously this is what we sometimes refer to as mental illness, you know. And as an illness, it's treatable. You know, it's can be treated with medication, counseling, and things of that nature. A lesser form of depression is called dysthymia, and that's spelled D-Y-S-T-H-Y-M-I-A. With dysthymia, like I said, it's less severe. People typically can go through life functioning, you know, somewhat normally. They'll feel low. They'll talk about feelings of sadness or having the blues. But generally, people can, you know, function reasonably well. Now, sometimes if there's a major stressor that occurs, like a divorce or losing a job or something major, then a person can actually go from that state into the major depression state. So people that have either of those need to be, you know, particularly sensitive to those experiences. And something else that kind of falls in this category is what many of us have heard called bipolar or manic depression. This is a complex disorder that alternates between periods of major depression and extreme elation, where a person feels like they're on top of the world. They can stay up for days at a time, have high energy, can be, you know, very creative. Some of the composers, the great composers, had bipolar disorder. I had a fellow that I worked with in a bipolar support group who actually, he was a chemist, chemistry professor at California University, and he actually could see chemical formulas when he was in this mania state. One of the challenges with bipolar is people enjoy this state because of the high energy level, creativity, some of those things. So a lot of times they will choose to come off of medicine because they don't like feeling normal. But the problem is there's behaviors that are associated with that that are very problematic. And with this, too, you can get psychosis. Sometimes it's not as severe. It has what we call hypomania, which means it's not quite as bad, but you still have mood swings. And this particular disorder can be treated very successfully with medication. They're called mood stabilizers. Another less severe disorder that some people have, and sometimes they're not even aware that they have, is called seasonal affective disorder. It's a depression that occurs each year at about the same time. It usually starts in the fall or winter and ends in the spring or early summer. And this is related to certain rays in the sun that are not available to the same extent as it is in the summer and spring. So this can be treated actually with a particular light that you can purchase in a store. If any of you have that, you can go online and find it. And you just, you know, do your Bible reading under the light, you know, and just keep that light on. And some of those rays that you wouldn't normally get are produced artificially. Another type of depression is what we call adjustment disorder with depressed mood. This is a depression that sometimes has to at least occur for 6 months, and it's usually caused by some event in a person's life, loss of a job, breakup of a relationship. But it has to go on, you know, for at least 6 months before a person is diagnosed with these. In understanding how depression operates in the brain, you have to go to the cellular level of the brain. The brain is composed of millions of neurons that pass information from one neuron to another by means of chemicals called neurotransmitters. Several of these chemicals contribute to mood, relaxation, and related emotional states. One of the neurotransmitters that's been identified with depression is called serotonin. Now, when serotonin is being transmitted from cell to cell, we feel pretty good. We feel happy and good spirits. However, if there is a disruption in this transmission of this chemical and similar ones, then we have a depressed or anxious mood. And there are many things that can affect these neurons, including genetics, medical issues, trauma, stress, even events and situations in our lives. Our own thought processes, how we think about things, can either have a positive effect on our brain or a negative one. So the solutions to treating or coping with depression depend in part on the causal factors. Kind of give you an idea of how the neurons and the medication work. If you were to take, like, this would be the neuron, then you have what's called the axon right here. And then these neurons are pretty close together, and the space in between them is called the synaptic area. Okay, what happens is serotonin is released from this one, goes into the synaptic area. There are receptor sites here, or gates. If those gates stay open a reasonable amount of time, then you get enough serotonin and you feel good. Well, what happens with depression, these gates shut down. And now all of a sudden, you know, you're not getting enough serotonin and a person becomes depressed. The medications called selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors cause these gates to stay open longer. So that's how the antidepressants work. They don't make you high or anything like that. They just allow those receptor sites to stay open so the neurotransmitters are exchanged that way. Let's take a look at some of the causal effects of depression. First of all, you know, there are a lot of physical things that cause depression. Nutritional deficiencies, lack of exercise, hyperthyroidism, fibromyalgia, candida, which is a yeast infection, poor adrenal function and other hormone disorders, hypoglycemia, food allergies, premenstrual syndrome. Even dental problems such as TMJ can cause depression. Various types of infections also carry with them depressive symptoms, and a variety of other medical conditions. Even certain drugs that are prescribed can have a side effect of depression. You know, exercise, interestingly enough, is a way to relieve depression. A Duke University study showed a connection between one's medical condition and depression. A group of 156 elderly patients diagnosed with major depression were divided into three groups, including one whose only treatment was brisk 30-minute walk or jog 3 times a day. After 16 weeks, 60% no longer met the criteria for a diagnosis of depression. One of the conclusions from that study was that exercise may be just as effective as medication and may be a better alternative for certain patients, not for everyone. But I would suggest, you know, exercise, if you suffer from depression or in a stressful job situation, exercise helps create a healthier brain chemistry. So it's in dealing with depression, it's important to rule out physical causes first. Check with your physician, have them do tests to rule out certain conditions. If there are not any medical reasons for the depression, then one needs to look at other possibilities so that the best solution can be found for the type of depression a person might have. Depression is one of those conditions that is also inherited. So if you have people in your family who suffer from depression, there's a probability that you or someone in your family might also. An inability to grieve losses. This occurs when an individual is unable to work through the grieving process and gets stuck or frozen emotionally in one of the stages. Experiencing and expressing sadness are normal and healthy functions of grief. It is often a time of reflection and introspection when a person thinks about the meaning of life and death, what lies beyond one's own mortality. There are many emotions a person can go through before they can let go and move on. It's not that we ever forget a loved one who is dear to us, but we accept the inevitability that awaits each of us and have hope in the resurrection when we will see our loved ones again. But it is a process. There are 5 stages of grief that have been identified: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. There are several things to keep in mind about the grieving process. First, not everybody goes through every stage of grief, nor do people go through it necessarily in the same order that I'm going to share with you. Secondarily, people can sometimes go back and forth from one stage to another as they process their feelings. And thirdly, sometimes people get stuck in one of the stages, and this is where a person may need additional help to get unstuck. This can be accomplished through your minister, elder, trusted friend, or counselor. The stages where most people are likely to get stuck are in the area of anger and depression. We don't want to give Satan a foothold in our hearts and minds, so working through these stages, especially anger, is something we want to do. Depression is another area, like I said, where people sometimes get stuck. In this case, people have a hard time getting out of this stage. Nothing seems to work. If a person has tried everything previously mentioned, it may be necessary to see a physician for medication while at the same time talking with a Christian therapist or minister who can help the person work through some of the mental aspects that can be hindering the completion of the grieving process. Remember, everyone is different. Our histories are different. Our brain chemistry is different. Our coping skills vary. So the solutions to getting out of depression of this type may differ for everyone. It rarely means that a person doesn't have enough faith or isn't praying enough. It may be a biological factor that is causing the difficulties. Now, denial is a defense mechanism that is generally the first reaction to a major loss or trauma. Denial is actually a way that our brain kind of buffers the shock of something, such as a loss. Its duration varies from person to person. Anger is sometimes an emotion that is experienced as a person tries to come to grips with the pain that begins to emerge from the loss of a loved one. Often the anger is irrational. It's aimed at inanimate objects, complete strangers. Sometimes we even express anger to the person who's just passed away. When that happens, then a person feels guilt for feeling that way. Bargaining is another normal reaction to loss and is due to the sense of helplessness and vulnerability needed to regain control. Sometimes this happens as impending loss of a loved one is about to occur. If you would only do this, then I'll do that. That's kind of an example of bargaining. Depression is an emotion that frequently is experienced with a loss such as death. There are two types of depression that are typically associated with this. One type involves sadness and regret. This regret can be for things not done or said in the relationship. There can be depression for having to deal with all the circumstances surrounding the funeral and burial. The second type of depression is more personal. These feelings set in as a person begins to cope with life going on without the person that they've loved and has been such an important part of their life. This type of depression could go on for varying periods of time depending on the person's coping skills and emotional support they have around them moving forward. It's important to understand that it is okay in this situation to feel depressed. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual enough when you feel this way. And the last stage is what we refer to as acceptance. Now, acceptance is not a phase that everybody arrives at the same time or in the same way. Acceptance is a very personal experience and means different things to different people. How one gets there is a personal journey and is best walked with our God and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:3-4 tells us that our Savior is well acquainted with grief and sorrow, so he is in a perfect position to help us through the process and comfort us. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs and our sorrows he carried. Sometimes this phase is characterized by withdrawal and calm as a person processes their feelings of life without that person and how they will move forward in life without them. This is not a happy period, but at the same time, it's not necessarily a period with a lot of depression. It must be noted that sometimes, again, people go back and forth between these phases as they try to work through the many feelings they have associated with the loss. Sometimes, when a person is terminally ill, they go through many of the same stages as they try and cope with the inevitable conclusion of their life coming to an end at this time. As a person goes through a process of grief, we can be a Christ-like individual for them by being a comforter, as Christ is to each of us in time of sorrow. 1 Corinthians 1:3-4 is a good place to look at. 1 Corinthians 1:3-4. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we are comforted by God." Ask yourself, how do the Father and Jesus Christ comfort us? They're always there to listen. They provide us comfort through their words. They encourage and are affectionate towards us. They are always there for us, no matter how long it takes to overcome a trial. Sometimes, when a person loses a loved one, there is an outpouring of support and encouragement due to those early stages of a loss. Sometimes the calls, the letters, and other means of support drop off after the funeral. We must remember that the days that follow the loss of a loved one are often the loneliest and most difficult. We must be there for others over the long haul, the way God and our Jesus Christ are there for us over the long haul. I'd like to share some excerpts from an article written in 1903 by J.R. Miller that discusses the power of comfort and some of the qualities of comfort. It shows you how timeless this process of comforting is. Just after the death of Queen Victoria, this beautiful story was told. She was visiting the wounded soldiers who had been brought back from South Africa. She was especially distressed by the suffering of one man who had been terribly hurt. "Is there anything I can do for you?" asked the queen. The soldier replied, "Nothing, Your Majesty, unless you would thank my nurse for her great kindness to me." The queen turned to the nurse and said with tears in her eyes, "I do thank you with all my heart for your kindness to this poor wounded son of mine." There was something exquisitely beautiful in the soldier's unselfish thought of the nurse who had been such a comfort to him in his suffering. His gratitude was so great that he sought even the queen's honoring of her rather than for himself. There is a beautiful charm in such self-forgetfulness as this, such entire elimination of oneself in thinking of others. There are those who reach this rare beauty of spirit. There really is no higher attainment in life than that of being a blessing to others in one's own place. Not all the really heroic things bring fame in this world. One may be a hero in God's sight and yet never hear a hurrah from any human lips. In one of his epistles, Paul speaks of certain of his friends as men that have been a comfort unto me. He was in prison, and in his loneliness, these men cheered and strengthened him. They had been kind to him, and their kindness had comforted him. He mentions by name three men who had especially helped him in this way. The first was Aristarchus, whom he calls my fellow prisoner. Perhaps he voluntarily stayed with the old minister in prison. No doubt he showed his love in many ways. Someone has defined a friend as the person who comes in when all the world has gone out. That is what Aristarchus had been to Paul. Another who had been a comfort to him was Mark. There is another name in this list of honor, Jesus, who is called Justice. Not a hint is given of the way he had been a comfort to the apostle. Perhaps he had just been kind to him, doing nothing that could be written down, and yet no doubt his life was full of little gentle ministries that helped Paul more bravely and cheerfully to endure his chains. At least this man had been his friend, and just being a friend when one needs a friend is something gloriously worthwhile. Someone has said that the greatest thing that a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his father's other children. The friends that Paul names were a comfort to him because they sympathized with him with a sympathy that was not obtrusive, not officious, not always reminding him of his chain and prison, but that manifested itself in quiet, unostentatious, inspiring ways. The word comfort is from a root word which means to strengthen. It is like the noun cordial in its old sense, something that invigorates, exhilarates, something that stimulates the circulation, making the pulses quicker, the life fuller. Paul's friends were cordial to him, not lessening his suffering nor lightening his burdens, but make him braver and stronger for endurance. They were a comfort to him. Some people have love in their hearts, while in disposition and speech and expression, they lack lovingness. Paul teaches us not only to have a kindly heart, but a gracious manner. In his epistles, he exhorts to the rarest delicacy of courtesy. Perhaps we do not give sufficient emphasis to this phrase of Christian culture. We condemn lying as well we may, but we forget that rudeness is a sin too, as are also thoughtlessness, discourtesy, sharpness in speech or tone. Paul names whatever things are lovely among the ideal qualities of Christian character. Those who live thus gently, thoughtfully, beautifully, will always be a comfort to others with whom they live. This word of Paul's really tests the Christian life of every one of us. Are we a comfort to people? Are the boys and girls a comfort to their mothers and fathers? Or do they vex them, fret them, keep them awake at night with anxiety? Are husbands and wives a real comfort to each other? Are we a comfort to our neighbors, kindly, thoughtful, obliging, ready always to be helpful and gracious. It has been named as the mark of a gentleman that he never gives pain to another. An English poet called Jesus the truest gentleman who ever breathed. He never gave pain to anyone. Love characterized him in all circumstances and experiences. Even when he was being betrayed, he was still the refined gentleman. When he was being nailed to the cross, he prayed for his executioners. Love never failed in him. He was always a comfort to others. We as Jesus' followers should be so full of this spirit, have our lives so permeated with his grace, love, and meekness, that we shall be a comfort to all men, and above all, be a comfort to God. So comfort is one of those things that, you know, each of us can do for others who are going through difficult times. So let's take a look at some of the causes of depression. At the top of the list, which the Bible speaks of a lot, sin is a cause of depression or sorrow, as Scripture sometimes refers to it. It doesn't really use the word depression, but uses the word sorrow. Sin is going to cause sorrow because it is contrary to God's law of love and will produce pain and suffering. Other things that can cause depression are unresolved issues related to trauma. When a person has either experienced a catastrophic event or injury in their life, it is a shock to their nervous system, including their brain. These types of events and experiences can result in brain chemistry changes, as I mentioned earlier, and can produce a number of emotional states and experiences in which depression is one. There are others, such as sleep problems, nightmares, flashbacks of the event in question. Some of these symptoms can last for years. Some of these events could have happened in childhood, where there may have been abuse of one sort or another. There are often people who have been responsible for inflicting these painful experiences on a person. Now, a person is stuck with a lot of negative emotions that they never wanted and must somehow resolve these feelings towards that person who afflicted these emotional wounds. Sometimes people carry these negative emotions around like huge weights or burdens on their shoulders. Many years ago, I had a woman come into counseling who had been abused for many years by someone very close to her. She came in and she was all humped over. She looked 10 or 15 years older than she actually was. And I couldn't, you know, hardly understand how she could look so bad. Well, shortly after that, she had gone to a church and was able to forgive the person who had done these terrible things to her. And she literally came back a couple weeks later. She was standing straight, and she looked, you know, 10 or 15 years younger. It just shows you how much pain and hurt and suffering, unforgiveness, how much weight that it puts on us. And if we're able to release that from ourselves, then we can begin to heal. You know, the answer oftentimes lies in the power of forgiveness. Fear can sometimes be a reason a person chooses to hold on to these feelings. The fear can be about being vulnerable again to other people, letting people off the hook, or losing one's identity. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." There are tremendous benefits available to us when we forgive those who have harmed us. One of the primary benefits is we are forgiven. I often tell my clients that forgiveness isn't necessarily something we do for the other person. It's something we do for ourselves. Isn't that what God tells us in Matthew 6, 14, and 15? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's take another look at another scripture which expands upon this point, and that's found in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says the following: "Since God has chosen you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." if we are to be able to do this, which we can if we ask for God's help, then the result will be the following. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. So having a peaceful state of mind is part of what goes along with being forgiving, letting go of the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, the pain. Colossians 3:14 reminds us that this is what love is comprised of. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. I've had clients of mine say, "Aren't I saying it's okay what they did to me when I forgive them?" I assure them that is not what forgiving means. I remind them that God's responsibility is to decide what how best to deal with the person who may have hurt us. Sometimes it's good to remind ourselves what Christ said while he was dying on the cross. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, sometimes people are not completely aware of the pain and suffering they cause by the things that they do. Sometimes they do the things they do because of the same things having been done to them. What forgiving others does for us is allows us to heal from those wounds that others have placed on us. We can then ask Christ to apply his stripes on our behalf, and the anger, hurt, depression, and fear will begin to heal. In an effort, Christ, our Heavenly Father, will help us. One of the scriptures that I like to use, because, you know, one of the themes of the feast has been, you know, this mind in us should be the same as the mind that's in Christ and God the Father. And Micah 7:18-19 is a scripture I like to go to sometimes. And it goes like this, Micah 7:18-19. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion upon us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." Maybe we should cast the hurtful acts that others have inflicted upon us into the same sea. Another common cause of depression is an emotional disconnection from others. This can be a tremendous source of loneliness and isolation, whereby a person feels unloved. This can exist in the church as well as outside the church. Often this type of depression may have begun in one's family, where emotional needs were not adequately met. These may have been families where communication was poor or lacking. In some cases, there may have been little or no affection. Under these circumstances, a person is often ill-equipped socially to develop meaningful relationships. In some families, there may have been harshness, put-downs, and other forms of verbal abuse that may have undermined how we see ourselves or others. As members of the body of Christ, it is our responsibility, not just the ordained, to love and nurture these individuals, and in so doing, we will heal them from this type of depression. Other things that can cause depression are things like burnout. This is where people sometimes go beyond their resources and try to do too much for a variety of reasons. Working too many jobs, just overextending themselves, not giving themselves enough time to rest or become rejuvenated, not leading a balanced life where there's, you know, time for rest, time for spirituality, time for fun and recreation. Perfectionism. This is type of individual can become frustrated with themselves or herself with the reality they have failings and weaknesses like all humans, and that none of us can truly be perfect in this time. This can lead to depression in this type of individual. Another thing that can happen with this type of individual is that their expectations of others can be out of line and can lead to depression as others fail to meet their expectations. Feelings of condemnation is another source of depression. This is when an individual suffering in depression come from an unbiblical, overcritical, and harsh conscience, even when he or she has done no wrong or very little to have to feel this way. This person may need some assistance in reality testing to help clarify the accuracy of their feelings. The person who has this problem needs to accept the reality they are not as insignificant as they may feel or come to believe. This person may need, you know, to go to a minister or a counselor and discuss some of these things. As I mentioned, a lot of depression comes from family of origin issues. These relate to early childhood experiences and experiences with other significant people in one's life. These hurtful and disconnected relationships that all of us have, to some extent, often leave us with feelings of depression. Some of them may be ongoing if they pertain to our parents or siblings, adult children, grandparents, and the like. They could even relate to an ex-spouse that we still have to contend with because of the children. These broken and painful relationships can be the source of a lot of depressed feelings. What do we do to overcome these feelings and heal? You know, forgiveness, again, certainly is a part of what we have to do. But sometimes these people keep hurting us. So you don't have to put up with abuse, regardless of who it is, whether it is physical, verbal, or emotional. There are ways of stopping abuse, and if it's a situation within the church, you have a minister you can counsel with to get the proper direction on how to stop this, you know, type of behavior you may be experiencing with significant relationships in your life. You know, setting healthy boundaries, not letting people hurt you, you know, confronting people when they do say unkind things to you. If the situation or person is someone from your past, and you're still letting that person do what they have always done, then you may need some counseling to find ways to resolve these issues. Sometimes we have to grieve those relationships as they are, and we need to wait until the resurrection, maybe for those relationships to be what we want them to be. When I was 9 years old, my father abandoned my mother and myself, and I didn't see him for 35 years. And one day my minister, who had not seen his father for a while, said that he was going to search for his father. And I asked him, why? Why would you search for your dad after all these years? And he said, in order to honor him. And I thought, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense. I need to honor my dad, so I need to go and find him. So I found him, and my wife and I met with him, with my two daughters, and we developed a relationship, but the relationship never was what I had hoped it would be. And it was frustrating at times, but I eventually had to grieve the relationship I couldn't have and accept the relationship that I did have, knowing that, you know, maybe someday I would be able to have that relationship that I wasn't able to have in the physical life. I was able to be there when my father died, and that was a blessing. And while he was on medication and somewhat in a coma, I talked with him about the plan of God. So sometimes, you know, we can't change other people. We can only change how we respond to other people. You know, and if we're to honor our parents, it doesn't mean that we need to allow them to hurt us if that's the case. I mean, we can set up boundaries. We can not, you know, take abuse. We can learn to love and honor them in whatever ways we can. One of the ways that people in the counseling field have learned to help people who suffer from depression is something we call cognitive behavioral therapy. Well, it's not a whole lot different from what God does for us, because what he does is he takes the way we think about things, the way Satan thinks about things, and the way the world thinks about things, and reprograms us. And that's kind of what cognitive behavioral therapy is. It's a way of reprogramming our mind. Our thoughts affect our emotions. Our thoughts affect our behavior. If we can change our thinking, then we can change our emotional states. You know, one of the things phrases I heard a long time ago was like turning lemons into lemonade. And it kind of goes like this. Let's say you lose a job, or maybe you have a breakup of a relationship. Well, you can either think, when you lose a job, I'm a terrible person, I'm a failure. Or you can say, you know, maybe God has something else in mind for me. You know, God allowed this to happen, so I'm going to look forward to that next opportunity. Or maybe it's a relationship you've been holding on to, maybe a healthy one, maybe not so healthy one. Relationship breaks up, instead of feeling like no one loves you or it's, you know, that sort of thing, you can say to yourself, you know, maybe this isn't the person God wanted me to be with. So that's kind of reframing. It's taking something negative and thinking about it in a more positive way. And what you get from that is a completely different emotional state than if you always think the worst about things. You know, God gives a perfect solution for coping with anxiety and worry. It's interesting how anxiety, the things that we worry about, cause a lot of depressed feelings. And I always refer to this as my anxiety verse. I think it's in Philippians 6. I think that's correct. Verses 6 to 8. It instructs us how to cope with anxiety. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So what we have here are two different components. You know, he tells us not to worry. Instead, he says, come to me in prayer. Ask for what you need. And while you're doing that, think about the things that you have to be thankful for when you're talking to God. Thankfulness actually helps to create a more positive mood. And then what happens? And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So if we give to Christ and give to the Father the things that we're concerned about, then we can be at peace because we don't have to worry about him anymore, because he will find a perfect solution for whatever is going on in our lives. And then he goes on to say, finally, brethren, and now he's giving us some more suggestions about how to improve our peacefulness and our mood. These are the things we're supposed to think on. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So if we think about the good things in life, we think about the kingdom, we think about the people we love, we think about beauty and honor and graceful things, then these things will create a positive mood state. You know, this is contrary to focusing on the negatives in our lives, past or present. We can't change the past. But what we can do is let us use the past to help us to be more compassionate, more forgiving, and possibly help somebody who has gone something similar to what we have. You know, people in the helping professions are often called wounded healers. I think sometimes we're wounded healers. Most of us have been through many, many difficult times, and yet God has called us out of all those wounded experiences. And just like Christ learned from the things he suffered, we learn from the things that we suffer. And we can take those things, and we can be compassionate, we can be sensitive, and we can, you know, support and encourage others. One of the other solutions to helping people with depression is connectedness. In order to heal from depression, we need to be, first of all, connected to God, first and foremost, but also to others. This takes place in relationships. We all need relationships to grow, to nurture, to be nurtured, to be vulnerable and open to save people in our lives. These type of intimate relationship allows us safe places to share our deepest feelings with another, which is an important thing each of us needs to be able to do, to be able to share those things that we're going through emotionally. This allows one to heal from within and receive the love, care, and understanding that they may have missed in previous relationships. Each of us can play a significant role in this process as we reach out to one another and to those in the world when the opportunity presents itself. A good scripture to refer to in this regard is Proverbs 25. The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. That's us. We have understanding. And, you know, people need to be able to share the hurtful things that have happened in their lives with someone who understands and cares. Counselor, sometimes it's necessary to seek professional help to get to the root of problems that may be causing the depression. It could be your local pastor. You may have to reach out to a licensed counselor, preferably a Christian counselor. Most of the Christian counselors I know rarely get into doctrinal issues, but just generally use Christian living principles to guide the person through whatever issue is contributing to the depression. New Life Ministries is a national organization that can help you find a Christian counselor in your area. I happen to be on their list, so if there's somebody in the Cincinnati area that calls in, then generally they'll call me and then I'll set up an appointment with them. Medications. Because some of these conditions are biological in nature and very serious, it's like any illness we may have, you know, like diabetes, high blood pressure. Sometimes medications can be helpful. There are some people who need these psychotropic medicines in order to feel normal. It doesn't make you less of a Christian if you need medication. For some people, it is a lifeline to a better quality of life. Some people benefit from medication to get them through the very trying times and later can stop. I mean, some women have gone through postpartum depression, have just maybe needed medication for a short period of time, and kind of once they got their brain chemistry and hormones back in order, then they could come off of them. But like I said earlier, there are other people who have a mental illness. It is a biological disorder, and the brain needs to be readjusted, and these chemicals can sometimes help. Sometimes for extended period of time, sometimes for shorter periods. Again, it doesn't make you less of a person if you have to get on medication. Once you start a medication for depression, you can't just stop taking it because it will throw you into a deeper depression. Most studies have shown that treating disorders like major depression with medication alone is not nearly as effective as using medications and counseling. We talked earlier about exercise and how that affects the brain chemistry. So I would encourage anyone who's in a very stressful situation or suffers from depression to get on a regular exercise program. There are natural products out there that can be helpful for some. There are herbs and other holistic products that can be helpful, like St. John's wort, SAMe, S-A-M-E. These are things that sometimes are used for depression. Then there's some other products that you can find in health food stores and other places. There are actually foods that help produce serotonin in the brain, things like blueberries and probably some other ones. Fish oil is also a good enhancer for brain chemistry. B-complex vitamins have also been associated with the enhancement of mood. Stress will oftentimes drain a person of these vitamins, so either through foods or supplements, you can put those things back into your system. And there are some alternative healing arts that can be helpful, too. You know, I've had some success with acupuncture. I know there are a number of people in the church have gone to a local acupuncturist who has helped eliminate some of their depression. Interestingly enough, I wanted to mention this. I met a couple, Bob and Linda Ziegler, who are here in the audience today, and they do something called cranial sacral facial therapy, and they report that they have had some good success with reducing depression and other mood disorders through that means. It's basically a manipulation of the neurological system, and I'm going to give you Bob and Linda's phone number in case you would want to contact them and get more information about them. I haven't had a lot of time to talk with them, but their phone number is 570-539-8279. So there are some, I'm sorry? Oh, sure. 570-539-8279. And I think they've worked with someone who's an expert in this field, so they can give you more information about that. So there are other things out there. There may be things out there that I haven't mentioned. So, you know, whatever works for you or for a loved one, you know, be sure to access those. You know, with the Internet, you can Google things. I Google things, and there's a lot of alternative things you can try. Depression isn't a new condition. It's been there ever since sin came into the world, and it will be there until sin goes out of the world. God's holy days picture how that process will unfold. We see many examples of depression and grief in the Bible. King David expressed it many times. A lot of times if I'm depressed and going through a difficult period of trial, I'll read the Psalms. They seem to bring me a lot of comfort and encouragement. In 2 Samuel 18:33, David expresses grief at the death of his son Absalom. There are those in here today who've lost children, either through death or even suicide. So it's a very painful thing when a child dies before you do. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over his gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." So you can hear the deep grief and sorrow that he experienced at the loss of his son. In Psalms 31:10, David explains the following: "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of mine iniquity." So again, David was able to recognize the connection between sin and depression and grief. And we've all experienced that, I'm sure. Jeremiah expresses deep sorrow in the book of Lamentations for Judah being taken into captivity. The apostle Paul often experienced sorrow, but also expressed joy in knowing the plan of God and his place in it. This is something that we all must do when we face the many challenges that life will bring our way. In Romans 9:1-2, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." Most of the men that God has used to carry forward his message of truth to the world have experienced depression, grief, and sorrow. It is a part of the human condition. It was part of Christ's condition as a human. Even our Savior Jesus Christ experienced grief and sorrow. One place can be found in Matthew 26, verses 37 and 39. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay and watch with me.'" The only one in the garden that night to comfort Jesus was God, our Heavenly Father. They are always there for us as well. Jesus Christ knows how it feels to suffer and to grieve, to experience sorrow. You know, there's a great deal of comfort in knowing that he has felt as we have felt, because he knows how to comfort. Brethren, it's not always going to be that way. Revelation 21:4 tells us of a time when sorrow will have done its work. It'll be over. "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Godspeed that day.